We've been involved in a series of lessons entitled The Facts About the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today is the concluding lesson of that particular series. And as we've been studying these lessons, what we have found is more and more the facts about the resurrection of Jesus become very personal and very useful to our lives. We concluded our lesson last week by noting two facts. First, we said that our faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By that we mean that saving faith, that initial step of faith that we take. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Folks, we must believe that. It's not a matter of if we believe it. It's a matter of we must believe that if we're going to be saved from our transgressions. We also noted that our initial obedience to the gospel, that is, in the waters of baptism, also mimics, follows the example of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. We die to that old way of living. That old man of sin is crucified, put to death. We then take that old man and we bury him in the waters of baptism, wherein the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all of our transgressions. We then rise to walk in newness of life following the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's where we see that example. We follow him in his resurrection. He lived again, and now we too are privileged in our spiritual lives to live anew, a new man in Christ Jesus. This morning as we study, we're going to find that one of our points involves the resurrection continuing to be a powerful force in our Christian lives. We're going to be looking at three points this morning. The first one is this: because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every one of us in this audience has hope of a resurrection as well. The word hope is simply defined as desire plus expectation. You and I know that we're going to die. We look around us and there is evidence that prevails, is there not? That convinces me that one day I will face that enemy called death. But as Christians, we hope that that is not the end. Isn't that right? We hope that that's not all there is. We have not lived here in vain. We have not had faith in Jesus Christ in vain. No, we know there's something else. There is hope beyond the grave, and that hope involves resurrection. If there were one message that Paul proclaimed while he was living, it was resurrection, folks. On one occasion, he was in a mixed audience of Jews. By that I mean there was a group of individuals who were Pharisees, and there were a group of individuals who were Sadducees, and the Apostle Paul took advantage of that mixed audience, did he not? The Bible says this in Acts chapter 23, verse 6. And when he saw that one part were of the Sadducees and the other of the Pharisees, he cried with a loud voice unto the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Now listen to what he says. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Notice that Paul says that resurrection is a part of hope. You and I desire to be resurrected. You and I expect to be resurrected. But the question is this: why can we have such expectation? The reason we have that expectation is because Jesus has already come forth from the grave, has He not? He lives even at this present hour. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to Him as the first fruits of the dead. For if Christ then be risen, He is the first fruits of them that sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The Apostle Paul is taking an Old Testament concept and is applying it to the New Testament resurrection. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were taken and dedicated to the Almighty God. Can you imagine that? You've been waiting your entire summer into the fall for a harvest. And finally, that harvest starts bearing fruit. You're ready to eat of it, aren't you? Oh no! God says, you're not going to eat of that. You're going to give all of that first fruit to me. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, what am I going to do then? If I give all of this to you, am I going to have enough for myself? Folks, that was the promise of the first fruits. The first fruits were promise that there is more to follow. You give these to me and there is going to be more to come. In fact, there's going to be plenty for you to come. Now Paul says Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. He's the very first one to come forth from the grave, never to die again. And what does that mean? There is promise of more to come. He is not all there is. Folks, every man, woman, and child who has ever died, whoever will die, will come forth from the grave. We know that. We have great hope, desire, and expectation of resurrection. Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had passed away 4 days now in that tomb. His body had begun to decay and stink. And Jesus asked Martha a question. Do you believe that your brother will rise? And her response is interesting. And Martha said unto him, yes, my brother shall rise at the last day. John 11, 24. Here's a woman who was filled with hope. Yes, my brother's in the grave. Yes, my brother's dead. But guess what? I am convinced, I believe that he will rise when? The last day. Folks, we can say the same thing, can we not? Anybody that you and I have put into the grave will come out the last day. Jesus taught resurrection constantly, did he not? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul taught resurrection over and over to those young early churches. He taught it to the Romans in Romans 8, verse 11. He taught it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 35 through 45. He taught it also to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And he taught it to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. But, listen to him, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice that. It's not a matter, do you just believe Jesus died? You believe Jesus died and rose again. If you believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. Folks, that's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep. Yes, those individuals have died. Yes, those individuals have been buried. But guess what? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, one of these days, those individuals are going to be resurrected from the dead themselves. God will bring those individuals back with Folks, resurrection is our promise, isn't it? And it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point number two. Resurrection is one of the elements of the doctrine of Christ that empowers, or at least it ought to empower, every child of the living God. We've been studying the book of Philippians for quite some time on Wednesday nights, haven't we? And in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I gave up everything in Judaism. Everything. I counted it lost. I look at it now, and it's but dung unto me. It's refuse. It's garbage. It means nothing to me. And the question that we ask is, why? Why would a man give up all of those things? And Paul gives us a lengthy list of reasons as to why he gave up Judaism, folks. And in verse 10, he says this, that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. Folks, there was something about resurrection that intrigued the Apostle Paul. In fact, he tells us exactly what it is. There is a power in resurrection. And folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to energize every one of us as children of the living God. And the question that we need to ask is this: how does resurrection empower me? What does God want the resurrection to do for me? Well, let's talk about three things. First, do we do everything we do as Christians by faith? Think about that question, folks. Do we do everything that we do by faith? And the answer to that question is simple, isn't it? Yes. Three times in the pages of God's Word. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3 verse 11, Hebrews 10 verse 38, the Bible says this, the just shall live by faith. Who's the just? That's us, isn't it? Shall live. That's right now. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're living. Well, if you are the just, and if you are living, how are you to do that? By faith. Folks, involved in that faith is resurrection, isn't it? It is the foundational component of my faith. We've made this statement a couple of times in these lessons. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then everything matters that we are doing. But if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then guess what? Nothing that we are doing matters. Nothing. You see, resurrection is foundational to everything that I do by faith. Why are you here this morning? Because Jesus rose from the dead, folks. That's why I'm here. Had he not been raised, who cares if you're here? His body would still be in a tomb in the city of Jerusalem. I'm here by faith because Jesus rose from the dead. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for by him we believe in God. Listen to him. Who hath raised him from the dead and glorified him, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter understood resurrection, folks. He says, yes, you believe in God. But you believe in God because God raised up Jesus from the dead, knowing that that would put both your faith and hope in God. Paul put it in another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says this, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Folks, that's strong words, isn't it? Why in the world do you worship? Why in the world do you live godly? Why in the world do you sacrifice? Why do you give of your means? Why do you teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do you try to provide for your family? Why do you love your husbands? Why do you love your wives? Why do you provide for your children? Why do you try to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Why do you try to do all that you do? Folks, the reason we do it is because Jesus rose from the dead. And if He didn't, none of that matters. None of it. But secondly, we may mention that resurrection is part of our hope, is it not? Folks, if resurrection is part of our hope, then guess what? It doesn't matter how many tribulations that I must suffer here on this earth, does it? It doesn't matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter how badly others mistreat me. They can mock me. They can ridicule me. They can blaspheme the good way that you and I are trying to walk. They can blaspheme our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They can imprison us. They can beat us. They can even slay us. Who cares? Bring it on. Because we have hope of resurrection. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 4. 16 through 5:1. What's Paul saying? This body that you and I are in right now is temporal. And one of these days, it's going to be set aside. One of these days, it's going to be put off. And folks, what is it going to be put off for? It's going to be put off for a glorified, heavenly, eternal body to come. Do with this old body whatever you want to do to it. Because this is not my final place of abode. Folks, I can endure afflictions. I can endure persecution. I can endure whatever man brings my way. Why? Because I have hope of resurrection. You think you put me in the grave and that's the end? That is not the end. I will come out. It doesn't matter, folks, how sick you get, how much trouble you have to bear throughout all of your life. One day, this old fleshly tabernacle will be gone, and you will receive a glorified body. Folks, that ought to cause you to endure whatever comes your way. The point number three, resurrection causes me to live a godly, purified life in this world. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This starts at Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, notice that. If ye then be what? Risen with Christ. We've talked about that, haven't we? If you're a Christian, you've been raised with Jesus Christ. When you came up out of the waters of baptism, you were risen with Christ. Now notice what he says. If that's the case, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He starts off with what? Our resurrection from the waters of baptism. If ye then be risen with Christ. He then implies the resurrection of Jesus. One of these days, Jesus is going to appear again. Folks, the only way he's going to be able to appear is for him to have been what? Raised from the dead. In between that, guess what he says? You seek things that are above, not things on the earth. I don't think that some of us think about resurrection enough, folks. If I truly believe in resurrection, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to live a godly, righteous, holy, sanctified, faithful, dedicated life here on this earth. Paul concludes with a statement, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Quit living to the flesh. Quit living like the carnal individuals of this world. Clean up your lives. Make your lives pure and holy and godly. Why? Because of resurrection, folks. John puts it a little bit differently, but he says it in 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," folks, that's resurrection, isn't it? It has to be. If he's going to appear one day, it's because he's been resurrected. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Folks, we're not going to stay in the grave. We're going to be just like he is. Now listen to verse 3. "Every man, therefore, that hath this hope in himself, purifieth himself even as he is pure." Folks, if I really believe in resurrection, if I really believe that Jesus has been raised and is coming again, I will live godly. It gives me the power, the driving force, the motivation, the energy to live the way God wants me to live. Too many people just get up and live their lives one day at a time, all concerned about this world, and never stop to think about the world to come, folks. And the world to come starts with Jesus' return and our resurrection, doesn't it? We need to give thought to that. And if you do, you will live a life of faith. You will live a life of patient endurance. You will live a life of purity and holiness and godliness in the here and now, folks. That's the power of resurrection for our lives. Point number 3. The resurrection of Jesus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that one day there's going to be a judgment. Paul stood atop Mars Hill and he spoke these words. "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and hath given assurance because he hath raised him from the dead." I looked at that little word assurance. And it says this, credence. He has given credence to judgment through Christ's resurrection. Sometimes you learn some little interesting facts. This is free, doesn't cost you nothing. Have you ever heard of a credenza? You ever heard of that? Credenza. It's a piece of furniture. Women know about it. Oh, yeah, give me 3 or 4 of those. The more expensive, the better. The older, more expensive, the better. Give me a couple of those for the house. Credenza. Hear that word credence in there? Have you ever thought, where did that come from? I'd never thought that. Because I don't care about credence either, guys. Used to, they would put the Lord's Supper on a credenza. Folks, the Lord's Supper involves the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We do this till he comes. It's this that provides what? Credence to our faith, isn't it? And so a credenza, that's just free. Okay, now you, every time you say credenza, you look at it totally different. I wish Vic hadn't said that. I just saved you guys thousands of dollars. But that's what a credenza is. Interesting. But folks, what it means is this: that which is believed is true and established on fact. Let me ask you something. How many of you in here really, 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 really believe Jesus has been raised from the dead? You know, I hope you do. You made that confession to become a Christian, didn't you? You better believe that. Well, here's the point. Just as assuredly as you believe that and made that confession, Jesus is coming back to judge you. And hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. But you see, sometimes we make the confession that he's been raised, but we live like there's no judgment. Folks, that's hypocrisy at best. And it is complete foolishness at its worst. There's 5 points that Paul makes about the judgment in that one verse. Did you know that? He hath appointed a day. Appointed. It's set. It's fixed. It's established. It's undergirded. It is rooted. There is no changing it. Isn't that scary? Long, long ago, in eternity, God set a date. And he says, this is the day my son will come back. Notice secondly, it's a day. We've talked about that in our premillennial class that we held not long ago. Premillennialists believe that the judgment is going to involve about 3 different days at least. Crazy stuff. No, it's not. Judgment is going to involve one day. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 verse 9, that is the day of judgment. So there's the second part. It is appointed, it is a day. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge. That little word judge means this: to separate, to make a distinction. Write down Matthew 25, 31 through 34, folks. Jesus comes again, and does he make a distinction? Yes. He separates individuals on the left hand and the right hand. You're either going to be a sheep or a goat. One of the two, isn't that right? He's going to make a distinction that day. And you'll fall into one of two categories, saved or lost. That's it. That's all there is. Those destined for eternal paradise in heaven, or those destined to eternal condemnation in a devil's hell. Those are the only two places, folks. He'll make a distinction. Watch this. He will judge the world. You're a part of the world? You're not going to escape. There's not one person in this audience going to escape judgment, not one. Ain't going to happen. You're going to stand eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe with God Almighty. That's serious business, isn't it, folks? And guess what he's going to do? At that day, he's going to make a distinction about you. You either go here or you go here. That's what judgment's all about. And notice that he's going to do it how? In righteousness by Jesus Christ. Do we ever get it wrong in our courts of law today? Man, we hold these courts. Sometime they last a year, 2 years, 3 years. Release a man to freedom or lock him up only to find out maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years later. Guess what? wrong, missed it. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will be right. He won't miss it. He'll nail it every time. Innocent or guilty, and every decision will be fair, equitable, and right. How do you know that, Vic? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Folks, we've learned three things here today about resurrection, haven't we? Number one, we've learned that resurrection is part of our hope. Because Jesus rose, we will rise. Number two, we've learned that resurrection is what should empower our Christianity. It should be one of the things that helps us to live godly, faithful lives while we are here. And lastly, we learned that it is the resurrection of Jesus that is established beyond doubt, giving credence to the fact that one day all the world will be judged in righteousness by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a song we sing and it says, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. And it asks a question. Are you ready for the judgment day? Don't fool yourself, folks. Don't fool yourself. Maybe today you've not made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Maybe you've not come forth from the waters of baptism, having been forgiven of sins to walk in newness of life, resurrected from the watery graves of baptism. Won't you do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God. Your life's not been driven by the power of Jesus' resurrection. And you need to do that again today. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?